We are continuing our series in Ephesians, coming now to this section that speaks of spiritual warfare and calls believers to put on the whole armor of God. So we'll be looking at this passage this morning, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10. This is God's word. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Let's pray that the Lord might teach us this morning. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are here warned about a great many things that we don't always have eyes to see or the capacity to understand. And so we need your wisdom this morning. We need you to be our teacher, that we would know what you would have us to know, that we might stand firm in Christ, our Lord and our Savior. For we ask these things in his name. Amen. Do we even really believe in spiritual warfare? I almost titled this sermon Spiritual Warfare, but I'm not sure I always believe that's really a thing. It's easier to talk about the armor of God. That's cool, swords and shields and things. Do we really believe that spiritual warfare is real? Of all the people in the world, Reformed Christians ought to. But too often, it's much easier to think of it in caricatures, as if it's some comic book superhero movie with Frank Peretti-like angels and demons flying around and doing battle with sinister weapons on a plane of existence that we can't see. Or we think of it in terms of this concentrated horror and evil and places where witchcraft and voodoo and other such superstitious and malevolent practices are believed and exercised. Do we really believe in the reality of spiritual warfare? Or are we like a bunch of engineers sitting around a spreadsheet saying, just show me the numbers. Like, I don't really see proof of this in here that it's not adding up for me. But when you read through the scriptures, you see spiritual warfare all the time. But it's not a caricature, and it's not just concentrated in one place or the other. It's not just where false religions are practiced. You see spiritual warfare taking place wherever God's people are. Think about the book of Daniel. Such great spiritual warfare going on. Daniel was praying, and the answer to his prayer was delayed. And when the angel shows up, he says, it was delayed because I had to do battle with this dark prince somewhere. And we think, ah, that's spiritual warfare. Frank Peretti was right. He was a great novelist, but not necessarily a great theologian. When you read the book of Daniel, you see all these supernatural things, all these wondrous things happening, the fiery furnace, the mouths of the lions shut. But that is a testimony to the effectiveness of spiritual warfare. It wasn't exactly where the battle was waged. The battle was waged when God's people were said, "Don't pray to your God." The battle was waged where God's people were said, "Don't worship your God." The battle was waged when God's people were said, "Don't obey your God." And we got to see in the book of Daniel, God vindicate his people for their obedience. Or think of the book of Esther, where the providence of God undergirds everything, and there's a great spiritual battle taking place, where God's people are on the verge of being wiped out. And God's people are called to faithfulness. That's where you see spiritual warfare. It's when the people of God have to contend for the faith. It's where the people of God have to stand firm for what it is they believe. It's when the people of God, in this place and that place, in this circumstance and that, great and small, here and there, wherever they are, having to be faithful. And so here, as Paul is closing out a letter where he has just given immense practical advice to God's people in everyday sorts of situations, at work, with parents and kids, husbands and wives, and dealing with the surrounding culture, in what it means to even gather together and sing in the Holy Spirit. As he has given this immensely practical advice, he closes the section by reminding God's people that in the midst of all of that, there is a great spiritual war taking place. And we should be ready. He sums it up here in verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Put on the whole armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. This is what spiritual warfare is all about. The essence of it, the reality of it. And we're going to look at those three things in reverse order. We're going to look at the schemes of the devil to see what it is that we should know about them. We're going to look at what it means to stand and what God has called us to do and to be in the midst of this great spiritual war. And we're going to look at what it means to put on the whole armor of God so that we know what the tools are that God has given us. Schemes, stand, putting on the armor of God. And the first thing that the apostle wants us to see and that I want to call your attention to this morning is that we need to know the schemes of the devil because we need to understand what we really face. It's altogether too easy in the course of life as things are successful or tragedy hits or things go well or they go poorly or circumstances turn against us and we feel undermined or oppressed or whatever, to look out and think we know where the battle really is. I need to win the promotion. I need to be vindicated in this circumstance. I need to conquer this person who's opposing me. But Paul says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That at the end of the day, the battle we wage, the fight that we're in, the warfare that we are participating in as God's people is not about flesh and blood. It's not about the masters versus the slaves, the children versus the parents, the husbands versus the wives, the Christians versus one another, or even the Christians versus non-Christians. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is true that people can be used as instruments in Satan's schemes. You see it all throughout Scripture, where people who are blinded to the truth of the gospel, who follow the course of this world, who are children of disobedience and serve the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, you see them used many times with great effectiveness to bring great pain upon God's people. But at the end of the day, they're instruments, not the enemy. We are to be aware that Satan himself is scheming against God's people. And when Scripture talks about the enemies of the Christian faith, it talks about the world, the system of unrighteousness and debauchery that our cultures so often present as true. It talks in terms of the flesh, our own sinful nature that causes us to construct idols in our hearts and serve unrighteous ends. And it talks about the devil. These are our great enemies. These are our great adversaries. And the gospel sends us out as salt and light in the world to bear witness to Christ, to the true King, to what is right and good, that those who once were blind might see, that those who once were children of disobedience might become children of light, even as we were. But if we are to understand what we face, we have to understand that our battle is not just against flesh and blood. It is against something much more sinister, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, against the spiritual forces of evil. And it may be too much to try to discern exactly what these four different categories of things are. Paul, in using this fourfold description of what it is we face in spiritual warfare, is doing what the Apostle John does all the time in the book of Revelation, where he uses these fourfold repetitions of things to speak about a worldwide rage. The four corners, the four winds, every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. It talks about the whole world. There's not a place where this isn't true. And so Paul here, in speaking about these spiritual forces and using this fourfold imagery, is calling attention in no small part to the fact that there is no place in this world you can go and not have to do battle against them. And these are sinister things. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces. How are we supposed to understand the schemes of the devil if we can't even see what these things are? I can't even begin to comprehend. Like, what had to get put in place for Haman to be put in a position where he could threaten the entirety of God's people? I don't have that capacity. I can barely plan out a bulletin. And I even call New Testament readings Old Testament readings. How can I discern the schemes of the devil? But perhaps it's enough to know that they are there. Perhaps it is enough to understand what it is that we face, because Satan's purpose is and has always been to gather his forces, to infiltrate every part of creation, to destroy the people of God in whatever way he can. From persecution without, from heresies within, from disobedience from our hearts, from forced confessions that Caesar and not Jesus is Lord. And you see this in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where the great dragon, who is Satan, is shown to do battle against God and against his anointed one, and having failed to defeat Jesus, He then pursues the people of God seeking to destroy them. The apostle warns us that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan's intent and purpose, whatever the scheme may be, is to destroy, if even possible, the elect. And so we may not understand what the scheme is. We may not be able to predict where he will strike next. We might not even have the capacity to know exactly where we are in the battle, but we know his aim is to destroy God's people. And so God calls us to stand firm in spite of it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Doesn't call us to understand them. Doesn't call us to predict them. It calls us to stand. And he repeats this again and again and again. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having put on the whole armor of God. Our calling is to stand. What does that mean? What is this evil day? It's quite likely that Paul is talking about the era in which we live, this evil day, before Jesus comes back to set all things right and to punish all wickedness and to throw hell and Satan and even death itself. Into hell. Throw all of those bad things into hell and destroy them forever. And to make all things right. That we live in a day where there is yet evil, there are yet powers, there are yet principalities, yet there are things at work which we may not yet be able to comprehend or see. And yet we're to stand firm throughout this evil day. But it's also talking about those circumstances that arise, very particular. Not just the era in which we live, but these moments when God's people are put to the test, where their faithfulness is set on edge, where there is that moment where you have to decide as an individual or as a people whether you will stand or bow the knee to Satan's schemes. And what's interesting about all of this, what strikes me as utterly amazing, and I can't quite wrap my head around it, is that nowhere in here, in this passage, are we called to win. Nowhere are we called to win. Why? The reason, we read about it in Colossians. And Paul introduces this section here with the truth that Jesus has already won. Everything that needs to be won, every power that needs to be disarmed, every penalty that could be brought to bear against God's people has already been nailed to the cross and put to open shame. And so we are called not to win the victory. We're called to stand in it. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because he is the divine warrior who has already conquered hell and death and sin and Satan and the flesh and the world and whatever it is that could be arrayed against God's people. And so our calling isn't to win, it's to be faithful. Wherever we are, whatever that means for our reputation in culture, whatever that means for the consequences, whether it includes fiery furnaces or the loss of tax deductions, whatever it means, we are called to stand in Christ and be faithful. And that is true spiritual warfare. How often are we, just in our own hearts, able to construct rationalizations and idols and intents and desires that would lead us astray from the living God who purchased our souls? And it can be hard sometimes to stand. And it can be hard to understand. And it can be hard to see sometimes what even faithfulness means. And you might even be brought to your end with no strength left in you and no knot to tie on to the end of the rope that you can hang on. You have nothing and are in the pit of despair and darkness. And yet, Paul calls you to stand in Christ and be faithful to Him who made you His own at the cost of His life, who brought you from being the enemies of God to the sons and daughters of the King, who brought you from the place of deserving death for your sin and wickedness to owning life that cannot end. Stand in Him. Stand in the victory He has won. And you will wage spiritual warfare with power and effectiveness. But how do you do that? How do you stand? Paul tells us, stand having put on the armor of God. What does that mean? What does it mean to put on the armor of God? We need to understand the tools that God has given us. We read several passages in our service this morning from Isaiah. Isaiah 59, Isaiah 11. I hope you caught the connection. Where God Himself, the divine warrior, stands and observes the wickedness and injustice in the world and sees that there is no one who will stand. There is no one who will work righteousness. There is no one who will do justice. There is no one who will confess guilt. There is no one who will do what is right. And so He does it Himself. Having put on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having put on the helmet of salvation, having taken up the sword of His word, He does battle and He wins the victory. And Paul is saying here that the very weapons and tools that God Himself used to fight the battle, He gives to us. Do you see it? That we put on this armor of God. When we do so, we are putting on Christ. We are putting on His truth. We are putting on His righteousness. We are shielding our mind with the reality, an unshakable truth of salvation. And we are able then to stand. Wherever He sends us with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel to go and announce our God reigns. Satan is disarmed in chains and cannot stand against God's people. But we can stand in Christ. How amazing this is. That not only does God give us Himself, His tools, His weapons, but He's with us in the midst of it. He tells us to take up the shield of faith. It's a very interesting metaphor. The shield it's speaking of here is that large Roman shield that you can hide behind. A whole person can find cover there. They'd very often cover it in leather and dip it in water so that these flaming arrows that armies would send, dipped in pitch and lit on fire and fired into the ranks to do all kinds of harm with the arrows, and if you missed, to hit banners and clothes and cloaks and whatever it could find to light a fire and cause confusion and fear and have the army scatter in absolute disarray. But this shield could extinguish those things. And so we stand not only clothed in Christ, but with the confidence, the trust that he has indeed given us everything we need to quench the flaming darts, all the flaming darts of Satan. Not the shield of faith that we can get the Lamborghini if we wish hard enough for it. Not the shield of faith that says we're definitely going to get that promotion at work if we work hard enough. Not the shield of faith that says I'm going to come out on top and everybody's going to like me. The shield of faith that can protect you from being destroyed by the devil. And it's a shield that not only a man can hide behind, but what's remarkable about this is that the Romans would use these shields in array so that one man's shield protected not only himself, but all those around him, and they would set up that phalanx, which nothing could penetrate without a great power. God has given us a shield of faith, not only that we can have our own confidence in Christ, but that we together could encourage one another to stand in the faith. Having put on that helmet of salvation that cannot be taken away by any power in heaven or on earth or under the earth, for God himself has given it to us. And not only can we stand, but God has equipped his people to take the battle to the enemy. When was World War II won? It was before the tanks rolled into Berlin, for sure. But there was still much to do. And until Jesus comes back and the victory is finalized, though he has defeated and disarmed Satan and his minions, there is still much to do. And he has given us not only the tools to stand firm, but to participate with him in the cleanup action until Jesus returns, giving us the sword of the Spirit, the truth of the Word of God that has the power to demolish strongholds, to define even between soul and spirit, to destroy arguments and worldviews and point them to the truth unchanging in Christ. But he hasn't just given us the words. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. Word and Spirit together. We have, as it were, at our disposal, this great champion. Do you remember when the Philistines lined up in array before Israel, and Israel was in their tents, and the Philistines sent out their great champion, Goliath, this ginormous, impressive specimen of a warrior, and nobody wanted to fight him because they were afraid they would die, and they probably would have, except for the Lord's anointed, who did him in with his own sword and a sling. Well, God's people are lined in array. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We talked that word submit is talking about being ordered in an array. We too are ordered in array. And we have a champion that goes out before us. The Holy Spirit of God, against whom there is no sword or sling or stone that can conquer him. And we don't know the schemes of the devil. We don't know what he's doing all the time. But we know that our God is already at work. And wherever God's people go, armed with the word, In submission to the Holy Spirit of God, looking to Him in all prayer, we know we have all the tools necessary to stand. So what does this mean for you? What are you facing? What is your struggle now? Or struggles? Some of you are enduring great illness. Some of you have loved ones that have fled the faith or are pursuing destructive courses of life. Some of you are beyond stressed at work, and your only thought is to get away. Some of you are divided in your own households. Some of you are waging battles in your soul that no one even knows. And it's not always the case that Satan himself has come to meddle in your life directly. But his influence runs deep. His schemes are complicated. And the lies that he has spread have spread as far as there are people to spread them. And the battle you face may be, what does it look like for me to be faithful in the midst of this? What does it look like for me to stand? Because every struggle has that spiritual component. Every trial, every test, every temptation is spiritual warfare. Will you be faithful to the one who saved your soul or not? But you're not in it alone. God himself is with us. And he's gathered us together as one, as his great community of faith, that we might shield one another, encourage one another, spur one another on in love and good deeds. And he doesn't promise us that we'll win, whatever winning means to you. He doesn't promise that the illness will go away. He doesn't promise that the job will work out. He doesn't promise that everything will be set right, but what he promises is when you stand against the schemes of the devil, when you put on his armor and stand firm and faithfully, when you withstand the evil day, Jesus, your victorious King, will return and you will know it was worth it. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would strengthen us against the battles we face. In our very souls. That you would give us wisdom to know what it means for us to stand firm in Christ and in the strength of his might. Encourage us, O Lord, with the realization that you have given us your own tools to do battle against the evil one. And help us to stand, to be faithful, and to bring glory and honor to Christ, our King, who has won the victory. We ask it in his name. Amen.